الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إن المساجد لله. One of the things that we're taught in high school physics is the theory of, I believe it was Einstein, and the general idea being that energy can never be created or destroyed, and so that the whole entire universe is somewhat of a closed system. And so there's this understanding that if someone wants to draw energy or direct energy from somewhere, it's basically you're drawing from some type of source which exists within that closed system. And there's parallels for that when we look in the Islamic realm, because when we draw our spiritual energy, or we look to draw spiritual energy, we also sort of need a source. A source of energy. If you look in, for example, in the scientific world, much of the energy which exists on the Earth is derived from that star that we call the Sun. So the Sun, for example, there's a tremendous amount of energy being generated within that system, and that gets transferred over millions and millions of miles, and it falls upon the Earth, and then different elements within the Earth harbor that energy, and it gets transferred. So the plants, for example, capture some of that energy, and then animals eat, the plants, and then we eat the animals. And so all of that is sort of driving from that source. So in very much the same way, in Islam, there is a sun, right? There's a sun, and it's not 93 million miles away, from which we also derive spiritual energy. And that sun, at least within the earth, is Baytullah, right? It is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Azza wa Jal, the Kaaba. That is what we call the markaz, the epicenter upon which the anwarat, the tajalliyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Azza wa Jal, descend. And it's not even that physical structure that we call the Kaaba. That itself is not the Kaaba. Because even in the absence of that physical structure, everyone in the world will still pray towards that direction. Right? That's still the Qibla. Whether or not that physical structure is there or not. And there's been many times throughout history where that structure did not exist. In fact, the entire airspace above that, and even the ground beneath that, that all qualifies, right, as this sort of pillar that is drawing this type of energy, this divine energy, descending upon that, and from that point, it disseminates throughout the world. Now, it's no surprise then that when people go to the Haram, so you have, for example, and there's like different circles of veneration. You have the Baytullah, which is most sacred, and then the sacred precincts which surround it, which is the Masjid al-Haram. And outside that, there's another circle, which is what we call the Haram. And they're sort of varying between 3 to 9 miles or kilometers from the Kaaba itself. There's this circle, right, within which is a sacred land, and outside of that you have another circle, which is the circle of the Miqat. And between the Haram and the Miqat, there's a land called Hill. So in any case, there's an understanding that this is sacred land, and this is the spiritual powerhouse. Right. There's the spiritual powers through which is pumping energy throughout the entire world. And when people go there, people who are religious, people who aren't religious, it's just an overwhelming experience for people. And people say, "Oh, how was your Hajj?" or "How was your Umrah?" And they say, "I can't describe it." Right? It was just out of this world. And there's a reason that it was out of this world, because it really was out of this world. Right? Something was supplying. This person had come to the very epicenter of the supply line. And then people who have never cried before in their prayer, they'll start to cry. People who never prayed 5 times a day will begin to pray 5 times a day. And it's no one told you, no one forced you. It just happens automatically. What happens is after those anwarat, those illuminations and those theophanies descend upon the Kaaba, then they start spreading out throughout the rest of the earth. And so it's almost like, you know, you see these pictures of these networks, these 3G networks, or I don't know, 4G now, whatever they have. But you have these hotspots. And so there's other hotspots, right, which have a very tight connection with the central supply line. And those areas is what we call the masajid. Right? Those, and if a person says that, you know, what is the masjid? They say that is also the house of Allah. Right? This is where we're sitting right now. This is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Now, there's no question that when we talk about Masjid al-Haram, that it has a peculiar distinction. Right? That's not a matter to be argued. But the fact that this is also the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're sitting in. And this unique relationship that all the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal that exists upon the earth, that they also become sources of energy. So if a person, for example, is looking for a spiritual boost, if a person is feeling that they're struggling in their deen, and they say that, you know, a lot of times people say that, oh, you know, I just don't have the money, I don't have the time, I don't have the vacation, I don't have the ability to make it to the Kaaba. I don't have the ability to make it for Umrah or for Hajj. A person doesn't necessarily have to go that far, right? Because you just go to your local masjid. And that is the draw, that is the watering well from which we drink. That is how we rejuvenate ourselves on a daily basis. And this is something which existed in the time of Rasulullah. I mean, you see that life centered in many ways around the masjid. There is no doubt that that was the epicenter of Islamic life. You look at the tremendous amount of emphasis that Rasulullah placed upon it when he was making the hijrah itself, going away from the Kaaba and moving towards Medina. When he had stopped outside the precincts of Medina itself, when they had stopped for 4 days, built a masjid there. When he was traversing from Quba to Medina itself, on the way, the day of Jummah dawned upon them, right, and established a masjid. Entered into the city of Medina, what was the first thing? One of the first things that Rasulullah did was establish a masjid. Right? Because anyone knows, if you don't have a power source, right, then you'll die. If you don't have a source to drink from, then what ensues is death. So that there was an understanding that this was the spirit. Like for the first place, if you go and you're in the middle of a desert, the first thing that person cares about or is going to be worried about is, where am I going to get water from? They don't even care about food. The first thing that you worry about is water. Right. So Rasulullah, he dug wells first before wherever he went, spiritual ones. And those were the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. So many times in life, especially living in the West, for so many people it is such a struggle. And it's so hard to keep an identity, it is so hard to keep strong to one's beliefs, to one's principles, to stay true to themselves and their deen. And people say that, you know, we talk about staying in good company, and we talk about, you know, keeping the company of the mashayikh, and so many people say that, oh, I don't have the ability to do that. One thing that everyone has the ability to do is to just go to the masjid. Just go to the masjid and sit there, you'll rejuvenate yourself. Right? You will benefit from that energy. You have to go with that intention, right? Albeit. But if you go with the right intention, the right state of mind, you will be recharging your battery. It will reconnect you from the deen. And a person who's away from the masjid or whose life is away from the masjid doesn't know how drained their battery is until they actually go and get used to being in the masjid. A person, for example, who is not used to going to the masjid at all, and they go to the masjid for one isha a week, or two ishas a week, or maybe one jummah, or sometimes they don't even make it for that, sometimes they make it for one jummah a month, then they don't really feel that there's anything missing in your life. But if you become assiduous about making sure that you're always at the masjid, then even you miss one prayer in the masjid, you'll feel something. Feel something hit you. It'll hit you hard. Right? It will hit you hard that, oh my God, I missed my fajr at the masjid. Oh my God, I missed my isha at the masjid. Rasulullah, to encourage right? To encourage the Muslims to, first of all, we come to the masjid for ourselves. We're not doing anyone a favor by coming to the masjid except our own selves. But to create the shawq within the people, I mean, just look at the riwayat. Look at the reward. The person who prays in congregation 25 to 27 times rewarded praying by themselves. And Imam Karthi, a prominent early jurist of the Hanafi school of thought, he would actually say that when you talk about the incumbency of praying, so there's this whole discussion which arises in Islamic jurisprudence about what is the legal status of praying in congregation. There are those who flat out say that it's wajib. Flat out. And they have strong basis for that. For example, we have one riwayah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said that, you know, it, and this is, you know, rahmatul lil alameen, the one who is the mercy to all of the worlds. He said that, you know, sometimes it would come upon me, or, you know, I feel that I would appoint someone to lead the prayer in my stead. And then I would have firewood gathered. And I would take it and I go to those houses for those people who would come to the masjid but don't. And I would go and set their houses ablaze. Right? Al-Kama Qala Rasulullah says, and the rough meaning being as such. Not even that I appoint someone else to go and burn their houses. I'd rather let someone else lead in my stead. I want to go and burn their house. This was the person who was the most lenient of the lenient. This is the person who was the most kindest of the kind. This was the person who was most compassionate of those who are compassionate. And yet when it came to this matter, he felt that the gravity of it was so tremendous that he said, I would go and burn their houses down. Right? That is not a joke. Right? That is not a joke. So there are people, there are jurists who went straight to the opinion that it's completely wajib. Now, what we would say, the mufta bihi qawl, or generally what is touted within the madhab as the ruling on this issue, is a sunnah mu'akkad, that it is an established, a firm sunnah, qareeb min al-wajib, that is very close to wajib. You don't establish it as a wajib. Which means, and then again there's a difference of opinion. I mean, there's many who say that even if you leave a sunnah mu'akkad, that's sinful in and of itself. And then there's another school of, and that's generally my teachers, Mufti Ruda ul-Haq, Shaykh Hussein Abdul Sattar, they all sort of ascribe to that point of view. And that is actually the safer point of view. And the other point of view actually on the issue is that if there is a sunnah mu'akkad, if a person leaves it even once, it's blameworthy. But if a person leaves it habitually, then it becomes sinful. In any case, I mean, we're not people who are sitting here, who are people who, you know, let's say, lakir ki fakir. We shouldn't say we don't care about the ruling, but we care about Allah and what makes Allah happy. The fact that something is blameworthy in the deen is enough, should be enough of an impetus for us to say that I just don't want to do it. Right? I just don't want to do it. So the idea that the congregation needs to be made, and they should be made in the masjid. That Rasulullah ﷺ, he had said that if the people were to know the reward, and the riwayah is in Bukhari, the riwayah is in Muslim, in their Sahih, if I'm not mistaken, that if they were to know the reward that exists for praying, you know, the Maghrib and Isha in the masjid, they would come to it even if they were crawling. They would come to it even if they had to crawl. You wouldn't give it up. Now many people say that, oh, I'm working. Oh, I have this to do. Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I'm doing this and that. But on the weekend, then what's our excuse? We have nothing. Sometimes we have so much time that we don't know what to do. We have so much time that sometimes we'll say to our family, or we say to our friends, come on guys, let's go out and we'll hang out at the mall, or we'll go out and eat, or we'll do something. Look at the words of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, أَحَبُّ الْبِلَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ الْمَسَاجِدِ وَأَبْغَضُ الْبِلَادِ الْأَسْوَاقِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That the most beloved places on the face of the earth, on the face of the earth, the most beloved places to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala are the masajid. He loves the masajid. He loves the masajid. He loves the masajid. And the most hateful places, the most despicable places are the market, right? The malls, just going in, hanging out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates it. And there's no need for commentary, because everyone who's listening knows why that's a despicable place. It's a place from fitna everywhere you look, right? From gender to dunya to, I mean, it is like you have to really guard yourself to not undergo some type of spiritual decline when you're in the aswaq. Right? When you're in the market, when you're in the mall, you really have to make an effort that you don't actually lose your spirituality. On the other hand, when you're in the masjid, you actually have to make an effort so that you don't rise in your spirituality. Right? There has to be like something seriously wrong that you actually have to make an effort to sin if you're in the masjid. You have to make an effort not to feel more spiritually elevated or more at peace when you're in the masjid. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, in the time of the Sahaba, just look at how they lived. You know, there's a riwayah that comes that, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu would be found sleeping in the, he was found sleeping in the masjid. He was sleeping in the masjid. What does that tell you about a person? A person doesn't sleep somewhere where they don't feel comfortable. A person doesn't sleep somewhere where they're, no, they're not, they don't frequent that place. Meaning that the masjid was really, you know, at the center of their life. There's another riwayah from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala and to the effect that the Sahaba would be sleeping in the masjid. And when they were young, they would even take their siesta in the masjid. That is where they went to hang out. Right? That is where they went to go and spend their time. That is where they used to go to spend their time. And this is, so this has to become a part and parcel of every single person's life. That at least, and if a person doesn't know where to start, then at least start with the Fajr and the Isha. At least start with the Fajr and the Isha. That is our starting point. And the person who prays Fajr in Jama'at, right, with the attendant requirements, they're getting the reward of half the night in worship. And the people who make Isha in Jama'at, in the masjid, they're getting the other half of the night in worship. So a person who's just making Fajr and just making Isha is as if they were up the entire night in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Now that's a huge opportunity cost to miss. Right? For every one of us who's not making to the masjid, look at, you go to the masjid and you see how many cars, right, that are there. There are that many people who are beating us, making more money than us in that same time that we're just praying at home. Right, it's a huge, huge loss. Even when people say, oh, 27 times, that's okay, I can deal with it. Right? If someone said that, if you come and work tomorrow, I'll pay you 27 times what I paid you yesterday, how many people would stay home? I can make $2,000 in a day? Right? You'd be up at 6 o'clock, you'd be standing at the door. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. He wants us up 6 o'clock, standing at the door. If non-Muslims, subhanAllah, if non-Muslims have enough gumption, have enough drive. I have an attending who every single morning at 6 something he's at the church before he comes to work. And sometimes even on Weedman when you're driving on the way to the masjid, you look at, you know, the prince of whatever the church that they have and there will be cars there. If non-Muslims have enough drive, right, for something which is completely batil to show up at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, then what's there to stop us? What's there to stop us? You just gotta go. Right? You just gotta go and you gotta get used to it. And there are going to be, I mean, for example, for those people who have families, oftentimes they say, well, I'm working the whole day, then I need to give time to my family. I need to, you know, I need to come home, I need to unwind. Well, if you need to unwind, the best place to unwind is the masjid. And people say that, oh, well, you know, if I don't go to the masjid, then, you know, my family is going to be really mad at me and they say, oh, you never spend any time, so on and so forth. So one rule though, I mean, in general, you want to try to live as close to the masjid as possible, right? So that's, I mean, that's a whole separate issue. So for those people who are living close to the masjid, but still they're like, you know, not making it to the masjid, just understand. This is the way, at least my teacher would explain it to us, is that, or you can maybe draw the analogy of the advice that he'd given to me, is that, you know, when a husband leaves in the morning to work, which wife is there that says, why are you going to work? Right? I want you to spend time with me. They understand that this is something that, you know, you have to earn the bread and bring it home, or else we're not going to eat. No one complains about that. They just say that as a part of life. Because, you know, it's a necessity. In very much the same way, for example, for women, it's not incumbent on them to pray in the masjid. The best salat of a woman is fi qa'ri baytiha, in the most secluded portion of her home. Right? That is her best salat. So then the woman might think that, okay, where do I derive, right, the benefits of the masajid? Understand, and this is the same model that existed in the time of the Sahaba, رضوان الله تعالى عليهم أجمعين, that the men, when they would go into the masjid, when they used to come home, they used to bring that spiritual provision home. They would bring that barakah home. They would bring those blessings home. They're just drawing it home. So in the same way that the husband goes out and strives to bring physical nourishment or physical sustenance to the home, in the same way the women of the home should say, man, you haven't come to the masjid in a week. You better go and get something home because, you know, we're feeling it at home. When they come back from the masjid, they bring that nur. They bring that light home. And this will happen even with children, with their parents, that the more you frequent the masjid, you will bring that light into your home. You will bring that those anwarat, those tajariyat, because again, you're recharging and you're coming home. So now you're charged. And if you're charged now, you can give that charge to someone else. So, you know, as a, remarks, that we should be people who, you know, should be like a permanent fixture in the masjid. Especially for the salikin. For every Muslim. You know, this is something which is really a mainstay. This is like the shi'ar of a Muslim. And Rasulullah says, we know from riwayah that he has, how many of us could actually say that, oh, we have iman? Right? We can guarantee our own iman, or our iman is strong. I mean, we don't know. But Rasulullah ﷺ, he gave the glad tidings that if you see a person frequenting the masjid, that is a sign of the stability of their iman. That's a sign of the stability of their iman. So if you see someone at the masjid, and they're there all the time, right? They're the quote-unquote masjid crowd, right? That's a good sign. That's the in crowd. You want to be a part of that crowd. And some people, sometimes people think that, oh, you know, I'll think about it, I'll do that, but understand that being a part of this in-crowd sometimes is by invitation only. If you're not making it to the masjid, you know, for Fajr, or you're not making it for Isha, or you're not making it for the other things, or the masjid is now a part of your life, maybe it's because you haven't gotten the invitation for Allah. Right? Maybe, like our teacher would say, he doesn't want to see your face at Fajr, so he just lets you sleep at home. There are those people, right, who will be sleeping, and the angels will literally hit them to wake them up for tahajjud, and they'll be up. Right, their eyes will be popped up, and they can't go to sleep. Right, Allah will, Himself will make arrangements for you to come. Right, if you have to come, but you have to show a little bit of, you know, push from your own side and desire from your own side. So the big topics that we talked about today is that, you know, the source or the, you know, the epicenter of spiritual energy, at least on earth, is the Kaaba, and from there that energy spreads out to the masajid. And if we want to recharge ourselves and to benefit from that energy, then we also need to frequent those places. I mean, if the ratio of the amount of time we spend to the masjid as opposed to how much time we spend shopping is inverse, then that's a really bad prognostic sign. Right, really bad prognostic sign. Should be, you know, really weighing heavily on the side of the masjid. Just go to the masjid and stay there. And anytime you enter the masjid, just make niyat itikaf. You'll be compounding sawab on top of sawab on top of sawab. So we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who frequent the masjid, who in whom the masjid becomes a permanent fixture in their life, and who makes us amongst those who have true iman, who are able to benefit from the spiritual energy that descends upon the Masjid al-Haram and upon all the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.